Maybe I'm situated here. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you again. And as Greg has been wont to do on several occasions and many of the others that have made announcements, I too would like to encourage the men of this congregation to take advantage of opportunities to speak every time you can. That's the only way you're going to develop your ability. And one day, men, those of you that are Christians, you may be called upon. It may be somewhere else. It may be at some other point in your life that you may be called upon to speak. It may be off the cuff, as they say, at a moment's notice. So I would encourage you to take advantage of these opportunities to speak. The things that I have to say this evening won't be new. I don't know of anything new to say, but I do want to remind us of some things. That's what I want to talk to us tonight about. There's some things that we need to be reminded of. We are reminded many times in our lives by many different people of things that we need to do. As parents, many times we remind our children to do certain things. Did you make your bed this morning before leaving for school or before you went out somewhere? Did you pick up your room or is it a total mess? How about those of you that work for a boss? Have you ever had the boss to come into your office or around your workstation and say, did you get that project completed? Or did you do thus and such? And so we're reminded there. Those of us that live on borrowed money, that use credit cards. I don't have one. I have a debit card. But those of you that use credit, I believe you get a statement every month telling you what you've charged and what you owe, and if you don't pay by such and such date, you're going to pay that much plus 20-something odd percent interest on top of that. Or we get a nice little reminder from the bank if we fall behind on the payments on our house, don't we, or automobile or whatever it is. So we keep getting these little reminders thrown at us. And husbands, yes, we even are reminded many times by our wives, and I must say more times than not, it is for our good, isn't it? If we stop and think about it and if we will agree with that, it is for our good. It's not just, did you remember to take out the trash? Or did you remember to do this or that? But many times it's a reminder for good, isn't it? God also, in His Word, gives us plenty of reminders. And I'd like for us to go to a familiar passage, I believe, with most of us to start this lesson. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter. God gives us many reminders to impress upon us the importance of obeying His Word. But let's read in 2 Peter chapter 1 of some things that Peter reminded those that he was writing to and things that we need to be reminded of as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So Peter says, I'm going to remind you of some things, even though you know them. And so we need to be reminded of some things, even though we know them, spiritually speaking, just as our parents would remind us, children, did you pick up your room? I knew to do that. Or the boss said, did you know that you had a project due? Yes, I knew that. But we still need to be reminded, don't we? And so it is with things of a spiritual nature, even though we know them, even though we may even think that we are established in the Word. I don't know if this is the right way to put it or not. whether it's arrogant or amusement, to see some congregations almost flaunt themselves arrogantly and say and that they are a very sound congregation. And that's a good thing to say. We just need to make sure that we are following God's Word. But even those, we have to be reminded of some things from time to time, even though we are established, even though we may have been Christians for many, many years. We need to be reminded of some things. And so some of the things that we need to be reminded of, some very basic things to remember, is that God is our Creator. We go back to the very beginning of beginnings in Genesis chapter 1. And you remember what we read there in Genesis, the first chapter. In a time and a day and age in which evolution and the supposed theory of it and it being taught in our public schools is still rampant, one thing we need to be reminded of is that God created everything. He is our Creator. He created everything that we see. In Genesis 1, in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are made in God's image. When God got through creating this earth, we read in the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And as thus, if God created us, human beings, in His image, then should we not be like Him? We are to be holy. Peter said just as much in 1 Peter chapter 1, going back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning at verse 15, Peter writes, "But as He which hath called you is holy," writing to Christians, we've been called, "as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every part of your life, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave, you be holy just as your Creator is. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And then Romans chapter 12. Notice what the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So number one, certainly not the most number one thing, but certainly up there at the top of the list, the things that we need to be reminded of is that God is our Creator. We are made in His image. We are to be holy as He is and present ourselves in that manner. Another thing that we need to be reminded of, and again, all of these points, that these reminders, these things that serve as reminders, are coming from the Word of God, are, like the rest of the Word, is just as applicable today as it was when the Bible was written. And that is that God meant for marriages to last. That's certainly something that we need to be reminded of in this day and time. I don't know what the numbers are now, but when you consider, I know back just a very few years ago, when 50% of the marriages are going to end up in divorce, but God meant for marriages to last, didn't He? In Genesis chapter 2, we go back again to that book of beginnings. In Genesis, the second chapter. And read with me in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. after God had made Adam and taken a rib from Adam to make the woman, and Adam said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So when you get married, folks, you are to leave and to cleave. That's a very simple and basic way to put it. But God meant for these marriages to last. He meant for it to be between one man and one woman. Secondly, concerning this reminder of marriage and the vows that we make, is understand that God hates the putting away, as Malachi said in Malachi chapter 2. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. And let's begin reading verse 13, and we'll go down through 16. Malachi 2, verse 13. Malachi says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Young and old alike, speaking to myself alike, when we say those vows, it is a covenant. Just as we made a covenant, those of us who obeyed the gospel and have become a Christian, we made a covenant with our Lord that we were going to stay married to Him. We were not going to go after somebody else. "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." One man and one woman. God hates putting away. He intended for those who have taken the vows to be joined together, to be having left mother and father, cleaving to the one that they are joined now together with. Now, in a day and age in which some of our own brethren, sadly to say, are putting up more reasons to get out of the marriage vow, and yet we read in Matthew chapter 19 very simply, very clearly, I believe, that the only reason given by the Lord Himself for divorcement is for the sin of fornication. And yet I, as well as some others in here, I'm sure, are continue to be amazed by men who ought to know better that are putting up all kinds of reasons why two can get out of this marriage vow, why they can get out of this covenant with one another. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, as they were wont to do and tempting the Lord, and said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And as we read that, we might think we're reading about the condition among many in the church today. Is there not more than one way out of this? And Jesus answers in verse 4 and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then give commandment to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And Jesus says to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But," he says, "but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So, again, God meant for marriages to last. This is something that we need to be reminded of from time to time. This is something that we need to remind the younger folks in here as they see so many people about them going the other way. Let me tell you something, and some of you that are my age or older, I believe, can vouch for this. Do you remember the time when this whole idea of divorce, even among people in the world, was something that wasn't talked about? I remember having a teacher in the sixth grade many years ago now, and it was known for a fact, although it was not broadcast, some of my classmates mentioned, "Hey, did you know that Mrs. Slayton, or Miss Slayton, I guess she is now, was divorced?" And it was almost unheard of, but that, like so many other sins among people, have come out of the closet, haven't they? And so it's a commonplace thing anymore. But God meant marriages to last, and we need to be reminded of that. We need to remind those who are younger of that, as they may contemplate being joined to someone at some point in their life. Another thing that we need to be reminded of is that as a Christian, I am no longer to be like the rest of the world. We read from Romans chapter 12 a moment ago, and I want to go back there and read that second verse again, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Though we know it, though I know it, though many of us can quote it, I want to go back and remind us again, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, "And be not conformed." That is, you don't live your life, you don't fashion your life like the rest of the world, but you be transformed. And so, I'm going to act differently than the rest of the world. In Romans chapter 6, where Paul begins that chapter talking about the act of baptism, what it does. In verse 4 it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's not as some have said jokingly, I guess somewhat over the years, that person, they went in a sinner when they were baptized and they came out a wet one. Did they really change their lives when they entered that covenant relationship with God at the point of being baptized? Did they think about it when they came up out of that watery grave, as we call it? Did they think that now I've got to walk a new way? And as a Christian then, I'm going to, among other things, I'm going to talk differently than the rest of the world. I'm not going to use the same language that much of the people in the world uses today. And it's not just in the papers, it's not just in the media, it's not just in the music, but it's everywhere we turn, in the workplace, in the schools, and at such an age that I never would have dreamed it years ago, when little elementary school students can cuss as well as the adults. And no wonder when they have such an example. But as a Christian, I'm going to talk differently. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. Here Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What all would that include? That include cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, which is seems to be much more common again than I remembered years ago by the masses of humanity, when every other statement said in surprise is taking God's name in vain. Oh my! Now think about it when you hear a report on the television or on the radio, comments that were made in the paper, wherever. How often do people nowadays take the Lord's name in vain? Let it not be said among us as Christians that we do that, but as Christians, I'm going to talk differently. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, this is one of the things that I as a Christian am going to get rid of in my life. In Colossians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 5, well, I want to go back to verse 1 and read that. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God." Then verse 5, "Mortify," the King James says, "or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And he lists all these things that we are to put to death. Some very bad things that ought not to be named among Christians, certainly. But look in verse 8 as well. We might be tempted to say, here are some lesser sins, then, that I am to put to death. But he says in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." See, when you're baptized into Christ, when you put on Christ, then you come up to walk in newness of life. You put away the old man. Does it happen overnight? Does it happen overnight? I've known of a few men that decided to give up the use of tobacco and smoking. Cold turkey, as they say. And they decided one day, I've had enough of this. And they stopped. But what about some of these other things? The anger, the wrath, the filthy talking. Are some of these as easy to give up? Does it not take time? Are we working on these things in our lives then? Another thing, as a Christian, and not being like the rest of the world, I'm going to dress differently. And I've often thought about it in this respect. If I were put in a lineup, much as the police department would take suspected criminals and place them in a lineup, let's say that I was put in a similar lineup, not for something that I have done wrong, but let's say the judge put me in a lineup and I'm put up there as a Christian with others out in the world. Would the judge, let's say Christ the judge, would God be able to look at that lineup, or would a fellow Christian, or would somebody in the world who knows what a Christian is supposed to look like or act like, would they be able to look at me in the lineup and say, "He's a Christian, she's a Christian, that's a family of Christians"? Well, how do you know? Well, they look differently than the rest of the world. I don't say that to say that as Christians and the way we dress, we are to draw attention to our manner of dress. But I wonder sometimes, do we go far enough to distance ourselves from the rest of the world? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We often wait till hot weather to talk about immodesty. But it's something really that needs to be taught on all the time, doesn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. As a child of God and out in the world from day to day, do I look differently than the rest of the world? Or do I just kind of blend in? Do I wear the world's camouflage clothing? As a Christian, I'm going to seek God first now, and I'm going to put away my own self-interest. And again, this is something I know I have to work on, but we have to put away our own selfish ambitions and interests of self, and start seeking God first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." If I truly seek or put God first in my life, then my whole attitude about a lot of things are going to be changed, and it's going to be conforming now to God's will. Remember what Solomon, the wise man, said in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." King James inserts duty. Fearing God and keeping His commandments is what it's about, isn't it? But if I am, as a Christian, separating myself from the world, and I'm truly putting Him first in my life, and that's going to change my attitude about such things as attendance. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and verse 25, a scripture again that many of us know and can quote and use many times, and rightly so, when we're talking about the need to attend the assembly of the saints. But I'd like for us to look closely at Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And I want to start, if I may, backwards and read verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, if I am not here and I could be here, certainly I'm forsaking the assembling. But I'm not being very considerate of my brethren, am I not? And I'm certainly, when I'm not here, I'm not going to provoke them to love and good works. I may provoke them, but it won't be for a good cause. And I'm certainly not holding fast, as the writer here says in verse 23, the profession of my faith, am I? When I could be here, and I am not. And we hear folks say many times, well, I have to work. I have to work. Okay, I understand that. I have to work because the boss told me to. I had a friend that took a job back, it's been a year and a half ago now. He learned to drive a truck. And he worked for a major over-the-road trucking line for a while, decided he wanted to be closer to home. He found a job close to home, still driving a truck, what he likes to do. And so he goes in and he says, we're talking about his schedule, and his comments, "I need to be with my brethren on Sunday. I need to be with them on Sunday." Why did he or any of us need to be with our brethren on Sunday? Think about it. Because that's what the Lord requires of us, is it not? But I have to work because, and I think when I was going over this, I thought about what Ty said this morning and reminded us that we don't have to build or fashion some graven image to fall down and worship it. But the Bible teaches us that covetousness is idolatry. And so when I covet things, stuff, more than I do serving God and pleasing Him, have I not made that an idol? And I believe it was Brother Jerry brought up the fact about the size of our houses today compared to what they were 35, 40, 50 years ago. And we have less children as a society, generally speaking, some of us. And we could get by with 800, 1,000 square feet of living space back in the 1950s, couldn't we? And we made it just fine, didn't we? With three kids and no air conditioning, one car, and no carport or garage to put it under. And what do we have now? It's been amazing to me over the years to be in different parts of the state, live in different parts of the state, and see the same mentality among so many people. And it's just like he mentioned this morning. We've gone from that, and I guess we have arrived, so to speak, and prosperity has taken care of a lot of things, that we see people wanting more and more. And, of course, they need a bigger house to put all this stuff in. But we're not satisfied, are we? And so I've got to work to pay for all this stuff. And it reminds me of what an elderly man who was not a Christian that I used to work with years ago. He's since passed on from this life. But he used to quote this verse from Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25, where David writes, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? If I do, that, along with Matthew 6:33, God's going to take care of me, isn't he? What about when it comes to vacation? Now, MasterCard and Visa would have you believe that you better not leave home without that piece of plastic. But how many people leave home going on vacation? Generally speaking, they are pretty faithful in attendance at their home congregation. But you let them take off on a vacation, and they may or may not do some investigative work to find where we're going. Let's say it's 500 miles away, 1,000 miles away. What if there's a faithful group of God's people meeting in that area? And would I take the time to look them up before I ever get there, and certainly when I get there? If I'm truly seeking God first, my attitude's going to be changed about that. And I will find out where the brethren are, and I'll make it my goal to be with them. My attitude's also going to be changed about personal Bible study. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 13, Paul exhorts Timothy, says, "Till I come, give attendance," 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You give attendance. You devote your time and effort to the reading, the studying of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That is, you put forth a diligent effort. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. And after giving attendance to it, reading it, studying it, being diligent in my study, I cannot just stop right there, but I've got to put it into practice. Ask any good musician, and I understand there are several accomplished musicians in the room. I can't remember exactly who you are, but I've heard some of your names. And how did you get to be that way? Practicing once a month, once a year? Did you not put a lot of time and effort in that? And we could say that about many people who are good at their hobby or in their chosen field of work. They put some time and effort into it. They practiced what they learned. And we should as Christians as well. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be ye doers of the word. And that practice then, as Christians, is going to get us ready to answer some questions. And it may or may not be in a Bible class, such as we have here at West Knoxville. It may be by people that we don't even know. It may be by Christians. It may be by non-Christians. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." You set God aside in your hearts. "And you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You be ready. If I never give attention to the reading of God's Word, if I never give attention and are diligent in my study of it, if I never put it into practice, then that's not going to prepare me very well then to answer any questions. And certainly when it comes to dealing with false teachers and apostasy, even in the making as we speak. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, he's getting ready to leave them and go down to Jerusalem. And he makes a charge to them and makes some predictions about what's going to happen when he leaves. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So what are you going to do, elders? A problem like this comes along. Throw up your hands. I don't know what to do. Well, here again, he says, "I want you to think about what you've heard from me. And you remember." He says in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." What did he warn them about? Things like this to come. He said in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So, if we are seeking God first and we're studying our Bible personally, on a personal level like we ought to be, then we are going to be ready when false teachers come. More ready than if we were not. Now how can we effectively deal with a problem like this? Apostasy, false teaching in the church that arises from time to time. If we don't prayerfully and honestly get into the Word and study it. It's not enough to say, "I'm opposed to this or that." Is it? Think about it. Well, we're N.I. Or we're something else. We're some other label. Do we know why we stand opposed to false teaching? If not, it could be an indication that we're not giving attendance to the Word of God like we ought to be. Finally, we need to remember that God has blessed us tremendously, far above and beyond measure. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Peter writes, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now if we understand that we have been blessed beyond measure, then the question comes to us, how are we using those blessings that God has given us? The talents, the abilities, whatever it is. The financial means, whatever it is, it comes from God. How are we using them? Are we using them to His glory? Or are we being selfish with them possibly leading us to forsake God, because we have all these blessings. But we need to be reminded of some things like this from time to time, some very basic things. But after being reminded of it, then it's time to do something about it, isn't it? It's time to put them into practice. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, he did not suggest this, but he commanded growth on the part of a Christian. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we do that, according to Peter in the first chapter of 2 Peter, verses 10 and 11, we will be blessed. If we add to our faith virtue and patience and long-suffering and all those things that he talks about, we will be blessed if we put them into practice. Now, staying in 2 Peter, as we close, I want to remind us of one more thing, and that is about the end. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, rather. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. One thing that we need to understand and be reminded of from time to time, as Peter said, even though you know that the end is coming. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now we're familiar with that, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe that there is coming a day like that? But more importantly than that is this. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared for that day? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized into Christ, you've never put on Christ, let me remind you from the Word that you are not prepared. You can find rest tonight by coming to the Lord, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Christ, by being baptized into Christ. I don't know what else any of us could say to beg, as we beg and plead with you, to think about your own condition tonight. Believe and obey the Lord even tonight. Become a Christian tonight. And you can help others to do the same, and you can help all of us to be reminded of some things we need to be reminded of. If you've obeyed the gospel but have fallen away and have not been diligent in your service to God, not been as faithful as maybe you should have been, and we all fall down from time to time. David did, and yet he was called a man after God's own heart because he got up. It's just like being thrown off a horse. You get up and you get back on and you ride again. And so as erring Christians, then, we need to get back up and get going again. If you need to come forward to be baptized or to confess sins as an erring Christian, you have an opportunity to do so as we stand and sing.